This week, as I was just preparing for this lesson, I heard a podcast that I seem to always find a podcast that seems to fit with what I'm talking about. This time, it wasn't a religious podcast. I was listening to Dude Perfect. If you are not familiar, they've over the last month or two have started a podcast they call Almost Athletes. And so in during this week's episode, Ty and Sparky were sitting down, and they were interviewing Tom Brady. And so if you don't know Tom Brady, I'll just briefly tell you, he's a legend in the NFL world. He played 20 seasons for the New England Patriots and won a bunch of Super Bowls with them. And then he played another 3 seasons with Tampa Bay and won a Super Bowl with them. And he retired a couple years ago. And so he's a highly decorated old school quarterback. He's a drop back quarterback, and so he does it the old way. And so he in this interview, he was talking about all the changes that he had seen in the NFL during his time. And so he remembers playing the game when defenses had to defend every blade of grass. They hit hard, they hit with aggression, and so he lamented that nowadays the game is more of a finesse, and so those hard hits of the past, they get penalized, and the defense now has to allow some yards to be given up because they have to allow the offense to play, and so it's more offensive friendly. And so in amongst that conversation, he's talking about these changes. It caught my attention because he started talking about relationships between the players. And so he said that he couldn't understand the mentality of being friends with someone who's on another team. He said many players today, he brought up, they're friends off the field. They hang out together. They do charity work together. And Tom just couldn't understand that. He said that he was never friends with a player on another team. He said that part of his fire, part of his success was his aggression. And so the anger that he had fueled his desire to beat them. So he said, if you are friends, how can you want to beat them? And so I think what Tom was noticing on the football field is something that is kind of happening around our society, around our country. Because in more and more places, people are starting to see the value of compassion and kindness. And even those who don't believe in God, they will champion a life that has lived in harmony with others by finding a way to compromise and find common ground. That's something that is valuable to people. And so in many ways, this is a good thing, right? Kindness to our fellow men is something that we need more of in our life. And it's good to see that more and more people are starting to see the value of having mutual respect for your brother. And so, but sometimes we can allow this worldview to influence our understanding of Scripture. And so we need to try not to allow our biases to see something in biblical text that's not intended by God, okay? And so I'm going to give an example. This is going to be our primary text for today. We're going to see other texts, but our primary text is going to be in 1 Corinthians 9. And so... we are going to see here that Paul is going to reveal something about himself. But we also are going to see that there are many people who interpret Paul's intentions here differently than we might, okay? So first of all, let me read the text. We kind of put it in front of us. 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 23. He says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." I think most of us can see what Paul is going for here, what he's trying to communicate to us. But this is not true. The way we see it is not true for everyone. An atheist may look at this passage and use it to criticize Christians. So they would say that Christians don't have any right to tell someone else how to live. They would claim that even Paul was willing to transform himself into something different to fit any situation. They would say that this passage teaches acceptance of other people's viewpoints. And even there are even followers of Christ who would look at this text and see compromise. Some believers might even look at this text and use it to validate a lifestyle that would not normally be considered Christ-like. They think that by living a worldly lifestyle, that others will see them as being more relatable. And so they can use this relationship then to have an influence over them. So what did Paul mean when he wrote, "I have become all things to all people"? Did he intend to promote compromise? Well, let's look at this. So it's important when we're looking at a text that we consider what this text would have meant to the people that was being written to. And so in this case, it's a letter from Paul to the Corinthians. So the context is going to help us determine what Paul really meant to tell the Corinthians. So just a quick overview. I know some of us guys have been in a Corinthians class, so we've had some of this a little bit already. But the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians he wrote this letter to help the church to grow. Paul wanted them to stop arguing amongst themselves and work for a common goal. He wanted them to be unified together so that they could accomplish the great work that Christ had given them to do on this earth. And so the Corinthians were surrounded, though, by a Greek culture that was very different from these Christian values that Paul was trying to teach them. And so these influences were very strong because these were influences, these were the things that they were raised to believe as a child. This for many of them, this is the life that they had come out of. They lived this life, and now they're having to try to put this behind them. So they were surrounded by people who still believed this and followed these false gods, and it permeated their everyday lives. And so businesses operated under the influence of these gods. And when the Christians didn't accept these false gods, it affected their social life and their business relationships. And so their belief in Christ had a profound effect on their social standing and the way they were able to live their lives. And so that's the first context, because Paul is telling these people that they have to live a life that's different than the world around them. They were called to something better. In chapter 5, Paul addresses the immorality that's present in the church, right? He calls them to purge the evil person from among you in verse 13. In chapter 6, Paul tells the Corinthians to settle disputes among themselves and not take their matters to court. He tells them to flee from sexual immorality. In chapter 7, he gives them principles for a good marriage and calls them to live a life that God called them to. And so Paul is warning the Christians not to live the life that they once lived. He's calling them to something different, something bigger, something distinctive from the world that they're in. So become all things can't possibly mean compromise, because it would make no sense for Paul to now tell them to conform to the world so that they can gain some sort of an influence over the people around them. It wouldn't make sense. That's not the context of what he's talking about. Because what kind of influence would that be? Because how could the church call people to live a distinctive life if they were somehow gaining influence over the world by living like the world? Okay, it's because what would they be calling them to? There's nothing new there. They'd be living the same life they were before. So Paul cannot be promoting compromise. But there's another piece of the context that's really important for us to understand before we jump into this. It's because Paul is writing about sacrifice. That's the immediate context. In the first part of chapter 9, Paul wrote about what he has given up so that he can preach the gospel. And so, because in verse 5, he told the Corinthians how he had given up his right to have a wife. And then in verses 6 through 12, he tells them that he's given up his ability to have a career and earn money. So he tells them that he has every right to ask them to support him, because he's served them by teaching them and not earning a living. So he can ask them to support him, but he doesn't want to do that. He says, I'm not going to ask that, because he doesn't want anyone to think that he was preaching for financial or personal gain. And so Paul doesn't want to prosper for the sake of Christ. But he does say he's given that up, because he wants any boasting that he does to be in Christ and what Christ has given him. We see this same thought in verses 15. I'm going to read verses 15 and 16 to kind of show you the context of this. So he says, "But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For the necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." So in the immediate context, Paul is showing that he's giving up personal wealth and comfort in order to advance the cause of Christ. So Paul spoke about sacrifice, but he wasn't talking about his, but he was referring to his own personal sacrifice, right? He's not saying that he's going to be willing to sacrifice his morals. He's not willing to sacrifice truth. When Paul wrote, "I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some," he wasn't saying that he would compromise himself in order to fit in or to persuade a non-believer. Paul dedicated his life to champion God's standards. He would never compromise God's moral standard. And so, because this would go against everything that Paul valued. So that can't possibly be what this is talking about. There were things that Paul was willing to sacrifice, right? He gave up Jewish traditions that were important to him in his youth. He willingly gave up basic human rights, as well as comforts that he was rightfully due being a Roman citizen. He writes many times about what things that he's given up. And so Paul is willing to sacrifice these things, but he would never sacrifice his faith in Christ. So, become all things is so much more than sacrifice, though. That's just a part of what Paul is talking about here. Because Paul was willing to sacrifice, but he was only willing to sacrifice because it served a purpose. And that's really the heart of what he's getting into here. Because he had an aim, a goal. He sacrificed because that sacrifice helped him to achieve that goal. And so that's what become all things is all about. It's about bringing salvation. And so in our text, Paul reveals his purposes, his aims in this. You know, why is he sacrificing? He answers that for us in these verses that I read earlier. And so I'm going to go back and kind of go through that text piece by piece to reveal some of these things that he's stating as his aim, his goal. So first of all, he says he's free from all in verse 19. So free from all. So as a follower of Christ, Paul is not bound by the law. He's free from it. So he's free to choose how to live. He's free to choose what to do. But he uses that freedom. He says, I choose to use my freedom to become a servant. So how does he use his freedom? He chooses to become a servant. So he chooses to become a servant. Why? So that he might win more of them. It's all about salvation. And so he's free from all to be a servant. And so he's sacrificing because he has chosen to become a servant. Then he says there's this phrase to win. The first one we see we've seen it once already in verse 19 that I just mentioned, that he might win more of them. But he actually says this same phrase four more times in the next couple verses. And so he's winning others by showing them the saving power of Christ. And so at the beginning of verse 20, he says, in order to win the Jews. At the end of verse 20, he says, that I might win those under the law. In verse 21, he says that I might win those outside the law. And then finally in verse 22, he says that I might win the weak. So in other words, he wants to win whoever he could, whenever he could. It didn't matter to him who they were. He wanted to win everyone. And so this is Paul's first stated purpose, is that he wants to win them. And we're going to talk about what that means in just a minute. So, but first of all, I want to highlight his the second thing that he says he wants to do. And this comes in verse 22. So he summarizes this aim by saying that I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. So he wants to save them. And so five times he said, I want to win others. He wants to win them for a reason. He wants to win them to be saved, right? So what is he saving them from? In John 3, John the Baptist is explaining Christ to some of his disciples. And he tells them that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So what is he saving them from? He's saving them from the wrath of God. What is he winning them for? He's winning them to eternal life. So he's winning them for salvation. So Paul has accepted his duty to introduce as many people as he can to the eternal life that Christ offered to every single one of us. That's his goal. That's his aim, his purpose. But that's not all. He had another purpose. So we go back to 1 Corinthians 19, verse 23, he shows another purpose. He says, because Paul is willing to go through all of this for the sake of the gospel. It's the gospel that it's the gospel of Christ that Paul is serving, right? But he doesn't want to save just them. It says that he also wants to save himself. He says he does this so that I may share with them in its blessings. So Paul is a follower of Christ, and he knows that Christ cared for people and he loved them, and he went out and he showed that compassion, and he knows that Christ loved their souls. And so he knows that if he's going to truly be a follower of Christ, that he must do the same thing, that he has to do the same thing. He knew that his faith in Christ would be fake if he abandoned the pattern that was set for him by Jesus. His life would be forfeit. Paul had to follow Christ, had to do what Christ did. So Paul's aim was to win others, to save others, and to share in the blessings of the gospel himself. And that's what that was his goal. That was what he was trying to do, because he wanted everyone to know who Christ was. Just listen to what Paul wrote later in this letter. And this might sound a little familiar with what we just read. So in the very next chapter, 1 Corinthians 10, 31, and we'll read through to 11:1, so the first verse of the next chapter. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And then he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So the first thing that stands out to me in this passage is when he says, I try to please everyone in everything that I do. Well, good luck, Paul. Right? Because anyone who has ever worked with people at all knows how this is going to work out. Right? We've all seen it with our kids. You can't make everybody happy, right? And so my mom said that all the time. You can't make everybody happy. So Paul, I'm telling you, no matter how hard you try, you're going to upset some Jew and some Greek, and you're just going to have to deal with that. But this is what Paul tries to do. This is his what he hopes to achieve, is to not have to offend anybody. And so do you think Paul's going to succeed in this goal? No, absolutely not. And I also don't think Paul believes that he is, right? Paul's not naive. In fact, Paul has experienced the exact opposite of this, right? So Paul knows that most people don't like the things that he's saying, okay? He faces angry mobs almost everywhere he goes. He's intimate with prison cells all over the country. And he has stood before many men who sit in judgment over him and what he's doing, and also many men who are doing everything they can to stop him from doing what he's doing, from teaching what he is teaching. So he knows that people don't like what he has to say, but he does it anyway. Why? He says he does it all for the glory of God. He uses his skills to try to keep a friendly relationship with the Jews, with the Greeks, with the churches. This is his aim because he wants God to be glorified. And that's why he does it. And we see here that Paul's reason for doing it is the same that we stated before. He said his goal is not for himself, but it's for them. He's doing it to serve them. He works not to offend so that he can save them. He wants to be a servant to them and do what he has to do in order to show them the saving power of Christ. So here again, if Paul is trying to please everyone, does that mean he will do whatever it takes to save someone? Is Paul willing to compromise himself? Absolutely not. It's answered in the very first verse of chapter 11. What does he say? He tells them to be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So what is he saying? First of all, he's saying he's not going to compromise himself. Why? Because if he chooses to do something, he is choosing it to do because he knows that that's what Christ would also choose to do. He's not going to choose to do something that Christ wouldn't do, right? And so he imitates Christ. He wants to be like Christ. He seeks to follow Christ in every way that he can. Now, is Paul perfect? I don't want to stand up here and build Paul up to be some perfect guy. He's not, okay? Paul stumbled, Paul sinned, but his goal, his aim, his purpose is to try to imitate Christ the best that he can. Okay, so that's the first thing we see in this, but we see something else in this, right? Because the second thing we learn is that Paul expects us to do the same thing. This is written to the church, okay? This is written to Christians, and we can apply it to us too. He expects us to be imitators of him. Because Paul's not writing this bragging, saying, hey, look at me, and look at all the good I'm doing. He's also not saying that he's alone in this, that he's the only one who's doing these things for Christ. He's saying, I expect you to do it right beside me. I want you to fight this battle with me. And so Paul established in his life a strategy for relating to people in a way no matter who they were, he influenced them in some way, right? Because Paul was not someone that someone would just forget about, okay? They either believed him and listened to him, or they heard him and got very upset about it, okay? And so he was a very polarizing in that way. And so there's some things that we can learn from his strategies and how he talked to people. And so I'm going to go back through. I told you we're going to just camp here in 1 Corinthians 9. And we're just going to keep going back through this stuff. So we're going to go back through these things again. And we're going to look at, this time as we go through the text, we're going to look at the strategies that Paul used to be able to relate to people. And because Paul was able to relate to different people in different cultures and different social classes. He spoke to kings. He spoke to religious leaders. He spoke to anybody who would listen, and it didn't matter. He always had the same message for every one of them. And so we're gonna look at that, because if we're gonna imitate Paul, let's see what he did that we can pull out and make an example for us. All right. So first, we see that his strategy So he says that he would want to be a Jew in order to win the Jews. So let me just read it. 1 Corinthians 9:20. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. So Paul was raised a Jew, right? We know it. He was a good Jew. You know, he bragged about how great of a Jew he was. He was trained sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. He was very zealous. He stood up for Jewish teachings. He was very open about how he used to persecute and harass people from the way, as he called it. So he persecuted those Christians, and he was very open about who he used to be, the kind of man he used to be. And so... But Paul had an encounter with the Savior on the road to Damascus, and that encounter changed his life. It transformed him. It turned him around. And so he learned the truth about Jesus, and he became just as zealous for the gospel of Jesus as he once was for the Jewish faith. But he never lost his ability to be able to reason and to speak with the Jews because he had the training to do it. So in his travels, Paul always went first to the Jews, right? As often as he could. It wasn't universal, but he always tried the best he could. Acts 17, 1 through 4, let me read that for you. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So three Sabbath days, 3 weeks, okay? Explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. Okay, this is what the Jews were looking for. This is the guy they were looking for, and he's trying to tell him that the suffering that Christ went through was exactly what he had to go through in order to prove who he was and that he was the Messiah. And some of them, in verse 4, some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading men. So Paul had influence on these Jews because he knew how to speak to them. He knew the passages to go to be able to reason with them and show them that Christ was the Messiah they were looking for. So this story is often repeated as Paul traveled around the countries and all the places that he visited. In Corinth, chapter 18, verse 4, Paul found a couple named Aquila and his wife Priscilla. And what did they make? They made tents, right? And so Paul was also a tent maker. And so having the same occupation gave Paul something to talk about when he met Aquila and Priscilla. So he was able to build a relationship with them. He had an in with them, right? And so he built a relationship with them. They had common interests, common knowledge. And so while Paul was in Corinth, where did he stay? He stayed in the house of Aquila and Priscilla because he was able to establish a relationship with them. He worked in their shop making tents, so he helped them out. He earned a little money so that he could be able to support himself, right? But he didn't spend all of his time in the tent shop, right? Because it says every Sabbath he went to the synagogue to teach. And so he in verse 4 it says that he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So we know that this was his habit was to go to the synagogues and to preach and to teach. This was his custom. In chapter 19, we see that Paul went to the synagogue in Ephesus every week for 3 months. So he did everything he could to be able to reach out to them and to relate to them. He didn't give up on them. So Paul had the ability to stand in front of large crowds and speak the truth. He could stand before judging Jewish leaders, and he could proclaim Christ. He was also comfortable teaching on a more personal level. I want to show you an example of that. In Acts 28, Paul is under house arrest in Rome, so Paul isn't going anywhere. Okay, he only gets to talk to the people who come and see him. Okay, and there are a bunch of Jewish leaders who came because they wanted to hear what Paul had to say about what they say is this Jesus. Okay, they want to hear about this Jesus and tell me about him. So Acts 28, starting in verse 22, I'm going to read there, says, but we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. So more and more of them came. So from morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. It says from morning to evening, all day long, he was continually trying to reason with them, to show them the truth. He wanted them to know. So the Jews already believed in God, right? They knew who God was, and they just needed to be introduced to the Messiah. They knew the scriptures. They knew the signs to look for. They knew what the Messiah would bring to them when he did come, but they just didn't recognize him when he came. They didn't believe that Jesus was this man that they were waiting for. So Paul wanted to reveal to them who Jesus was. So he worked hard showing them the truth in the scriptures, that there are scriptures that they knew, scriptures that they understood. So he went to what they knew and worked from there, and worked from what they already knew in from their own experiences. And so that's a great example for us to be able, and how we can be able to reach out to people. But Paul could debate a Jew, but he could also reason with a Greek. And so going back to 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 21, it says, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. So who are those outside the law? The Gentiles, right? And so Paul had a lot of interactions with Romans and Greeks and other Gentiles. And so a well-known example of Paul's interactions with Greeks is when Paul was in Athens in chapter 17 of Acts. He was reasoning with the Jews in the synagogue and with the Greeks in the marketplace. By the way, I love this verse, verse 17 of chapter 17. He says he talked with those who happened to be there. You know, that's kind of what I've been doing with the out in the community stuff. Paul just liked to go out in the marketplace and see who he could see, to see who he could run into. He looked for ways to strike up conversations with people. And so he looked for opportunities around him to be able to have conversations that are eternal with people. And so he went to where people were, and he just started teaching. Sometimes they listened, sometimes they didn't. But one day in Athens, Paul was conversing with some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. And so he was arguing philosophy with philosophers. And the philosophers were trying to understand Paul, and he called his words babbling. Okay, they weren't picking up what he was putting down, okay? So they brought him before the Areopagus. And so I'm going to read verses 19 through 21 here. It says, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. See, these Greek philosophers, they like to think, and they like to hear new ideas and new concepts. They would listen to all these new ideas and just soak it in. So Paul was a curiosity to them. Okay, they wanted to understand who Paul was. He spoke things they had never heard before, and they wanted to try to understand what Paul was saying. So they brought him before the Areopagus. Now, the Areopagus, for those of you who don't know, is a meeting place. Athens' highest judicial body meets here in the Areopagus. So Paul was in a position that he had never been before, right? When he's talking with Jews, he had some experiences that he could fall back on. He had some things that he could kind of relate to them. And so but he had no personal history here. He had nothing that he could draw from his experience to be able to relate to them. And so what did he have to do? He looked around and he observed the things that were around him. So as he was walking to the Areopagus, they were taking him to the Areopagus, he was noticing all these altars to different gods. They had many, many gods in Athens. And so he noticed all these gods, and then he noticed one particular altar that caught his attention. And so he's going to use that altar as a way to get in and to have a conversation with them. So I'm going to read Acts 17, 22 to 25. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are religious. So first of all, what do they do? He stroked their ego a little bit. He said, hey, you guys are religious. Good job. So we can learn something there, right? If we're going to have a conversation with someone, we need to be congenial. We need to be friendly. We need to make sure we build them up, and they're going to be more willing to have a conversation with us if we can build them up a little bit. And so that's what Paul did first off. But then he says, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown, I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So I think we can have a whole class just on this encounter, because what Paul does here is fascinating. So we already talked about how he made his initial, got his foot in the door with them, and he found something to, he found a way to praise them, right? And so he put them in a place where they would listen to his words. And so that's the first thing he did. Then Paul took something that was theirs, something that they knew, something that they understood, again, like he did the Jews. And so he took something that meant something to them, and he turned it into an opportunity to preach the gospel. He found a way to introduce men in who's sitting in court in judgment over others, and he introduced them to Christ. He introduced them and showed them who Christ was by using something that they passed every day on the street as they went to work. And so he used something that they knew and understood. And so Paul could speak to people in the synagogues, to mass groups. He could speak to people in the marketplace. He could speak to people in the courtroom. But the truth is always the truth, and everyone needs to hear the truth. And so Paul would tell anyone who would listen about Jesus. And I think that's one of the biggest things we can learn, that he didn't try to guess whether they would respond or not. He just told them. Okay, he was always ready to have that conversation. There's one more group of people that that Paul mentions in Acts 19. He says, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak." So Paul's desire to be weak to those who are weak is a direct result of his aim, okay, of his purpose. If he wants to save others, he cannot get in the way of someone's salvation by partaking in something that is a stumbling block to a brother. So this is the point that Paul makes in earlier in 1 Corinthians, and in chapter 8, 9 through 13, it says, "But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble." So Paul reveals another sacrifice that he's willing to make. He's willing to never touch meat again if by touching meat he can cause a brother to stumble. And there's nothing on earth that has enough value. There's no right that Paul would fight to keep. There's no hardship that he would not be willing to endure if it meant that a single soul would be saved. And that's what we can learn from Paul. This is his goal, because this is what we are also called to imitate. This is what he has called us to be like. There's one more strategy as we close up here. I'm almost done. I don't know what time I started, but it's 6 o'clock right now. So if you didn't know that, well, just ignore me then. But there's one more strategy in his mission to save the lost that I think is important for us to understand, because this is not a strategy that's objectively stated in 1 Corinthians 9, but it's still there, because this strategy covers everything that Paul ever did. It covers everything that Jesus ever did, and it should be something that covers everything that we do. So Galatians 5, 13 and 14. It says, "For you were called to freedom." You hear that word again. We just read that in chapter 9 of Corinthians. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." He's serving one another, but this time he's serving through love. "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So here Paul is giving instructions to the churches in Galatia. Remember, these are many churches in Galatia. These are to everybody, all those churches in Galatia, and it's also to us. So he reminds them that they have freedom in Christ, but with that freedom comes a responsibility. Something has to happen. He encourages them to use that freedom to love. Paul quotes Jesus' powerful command to love your neighbor as yourself. When Paul looked at a Jew, he loved the Jew. When he looked at a Gentile, he loved him. When he looked at someone who was weak, he loved that person who was weak. And he lived a life that showed that love. Because Paul loved them just like Jesus loved them. He imitated Christ, and then he challenged you to imitate him. So that is what he calls us to. He calls us to imitate Christ and his love for others. So when Paul wrote, "I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some," he was showing his love. He used his freedom to be Christ to the people who never had the opportunity to meet Christ face to face. He showed the love of Christ by being willing to become a servant. Our goal as a follower of Christ is to try to be as inoffensive as we can in every way, except in the matters that are of Christ. We don't give up on Christ in order to be inoffensive. We try with every fiber in our being to be inoffensive. But the truth is that the message of the cross of Christ is naturally going to offend people who don't want to hear it. But we don't want them to be offended by our words, right? We can't make the gospel into something that it's not. We have to speak the truth. So we have no power to change the message, but we do have the power in the way that we preach that message, and the way we teach that message. So when we speak for Jesus, our attitude should always be one of humility and love and respect. In this way, we can become all things to all people, that by all means we might save some. So thank you.